This illustration once appeared in the Daily Bread. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Daily Bread. It used to be good, and some years ago they had this little story written in there. There was an elderly man who had deeded all of his property to his only son and planned to live with him the rest of his life. But after a while, the daughter-in-law got tired of having him around and told her husband that his father would have to leave. The son was unwilling to part with the wealth he had received, so he decided to put his dad into the cheapest nursing home he could find. About a week later, the two men walked slowly down the road to the place where the elderly gentleman was to live. When they stopped to rest for a moment, the father began to weep. The son's conscience started to bother him, so he made some weak excuses for what he was doing. Finally, the rejected man controlled himself enough to say, "Son, I'm not crying because you're sending me to this rundown old home for senior citizens. I'm crying because of my own sins. 40 years ago, I walked down this same road with my father and took him to the same place. I am only reaping what I sowed." In Galatians chapter 6, it says this. We're going to be in Genesis 39 to 43 in a minute, but Galatians 6, 7 to 8 says this. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall a man reap." It goes on to say in verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." That's ruin. That's destruction. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Our present time in which we live is seed time. Harvest time is coming. This is the time when we are sowing. A sower goes out and he takes his bag of seed and he sows. By the way, sowing is a lot easier than harvest. If you've ever been involved in farming, it's a lot easier, especially if you're sowing seed and scattering it with your hands. It's easy. It's harvesting that is tremendously hard. And that same principle applies to what the Bible says about sowing and reaping. It is easy to sow to the flesh. It's very hard to reap what the flesh produces. But folks, earthly harvests come frequently, or remind us frequently, of the eternal harvest to come. When you plant grass, when you sow grass, you're going to get grass. If you have weed seed that you don't know of, and you're sowing weeds, you're going to harvest weeds. You reap what you sow. This is known as the law of sowing and reaping. Every time you do something, it is like planting a seed. Everything we do. And that sowing can be for something good or for something bad. We've got to be careful of the kind of sowing that we do. That deed that we do, that word that we say, that thought doesn't just end. It bears fruit, and you harvest that fruit. You reap what you sow. The principle of sowing and reaping is throughout the Bible. We are always sowing. You're sowing this morning. Your presence here is sowing. There's no question about the fact that we are always sowing. But what are we sowing into? Again, that verse says, "For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. But he that soweth into his flesh," literally, "shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows literally into the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We are always sowing, and we are always reaping. Parents often tell their kids, "You're going to reap what you sow," because parents well know that that is true, because they have experienced it themselves. You reap what you sow. One of the more well-known vices in America today is sodomy. It's incredible that 40 years ago, to think that 40 years ago, Americans would have a favorable attitude towards such perversity today. They deny that there are consequences to this lifestyle. And I'm just using this as an illustration, especially among themselves. Years ago, I saw these statistics that the average age of a married man when he dies is 75. My wife often reminds me, you know, she says, "You're going to live long because I take good care of you." And she does. And so when I want to eat ice cream and she gives me fruit instead, she says, this is so that you live a long time. Well, anyway, the average married man lives till he's 75. For sodomites, it's 39. Only 1% of sodomites live beyond retirement age of 65. You reap what you sow. The average age for a married woman to die is 79. 45 for lesbians. Homosexuals are 87 times more likely to commit suicide. You reap what you sow. They are more likely to die from a heart attack. They account for 90% of all AIDS cases. They are 1,000 times more likely to contract AIDS than others. 2% of the population is said to be homosexual, yet they account for 1/3 to 1/2 of all sexual child abuse. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Here in Genesis, I'd like you to go to chapter 42, but here in chapter 42, we've got to understand what we read in chapter 39, because from 39 to 41, the chapters focus on Joseph, and now the focus is going to be on his brothers. We saw what they did in chapter 39. Let's throw him into this pit. And then let's kill him. No, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. But the whole idea was this: let's see what shall become of his dreams. They had just sown into covetousness because they were jealous of Joseph. They had just sown the seeds of hate. They sold him into slavery. They had just sown the seeds of lying because they told their father that he had been killed by a wild animal. At least that's what his father deduced from the coat that was bloody that they gave to him. They think they can mock God, but the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They thought that their carnal investment, that their carnal sowing solved their problems. Joseph was a problem to them because they coveted him. They hated him. They lied about him. When actually, their problems will just begin. There may be someone here this morning who is investing or sowing into wickedness, lust, wrongdoing, and think there's not going to be a consequence. As long as nobody else knows about this, I'm here to say something to you this morning. You will reap what you sow. So I want us to see the harvest these brothers get on their carnal sowing. The first harvest we see is found in chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. And the first harvest on a carnal sowing is delusion. Delusion. To deceive the mind or the judgment of somebody. You become deluded. Look at chapter 42, and let me just read verses 1 through 9. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall on him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. These men are deluded. They're deluded, number one, about their design. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 9. Their design or their plan in chapter 39 had been to do away with Joseph in such a way that they said, we shall see what becomes of his dreams. No doubt they thought that they had succeeded. All the plan worked out beautifully. They took the coat home and said, hey, Dad, we found this coat. Is this your son Joseph's? And he immediately knew that it was. He had made the coat. A wild animal must have killed him. I think it's interesting that Jacob states that a wild animal must have killed him. Wouldn't we today think that it would have been a murder? Someone had done something to him? A wild animal must have killed him. Apparently that wasn't something that took place a lot where they were, where somebody was murdering somebody. It must have been so bloody that he concluded that it was an animal that killed him. But the alibi was convincing. They're deluded about their design. You see, when they sowed the seed of wickedness, they think no one else saw them. They think no one else will ever know about it. They think they have succeeded. They think that relocating Joseph will cover up everything. It's interesting how often we do something by relocating either ourselves or relocating somebody else, thinking that's going to solve the problem. I'll just leave the church and that'll solve everything. And they take their problems to the next church. That's where I'm going to finally get involved. And they do the same thing in that church. Deluded about these men, about their wicked designs. God had said in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We're deluded about our own designs and what we think is going to be accomplished by what we do. That verse that probably will really nail us in the head is, be sure your sin will find you out. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to summarize it this way: you can't do wrong and get away with it. You're going to reap what you sowed. These men, these brothers of Joseph, were actually a part of that which they had designed to avert. We will see what becomes of his dreams of us bowing down to him. And there they are, bowing down to him some 20 years later. They were a part of what they had actually designed to avert. That which they had tried to stop from happening happened anyway. In fact, they directly contributed to it. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Psalm 76, verse 10. Men today are trying to destroy Christianity. Remember this, folks. The principle of sowing and reaping is not just for the world. It is for Christians, but it does apply to the world. And what they are sowing today, they will reap. All the lies and everything that's taking place in Washington today, they will reap it. God sees it. And they think in their designing that they're going to get by with it. They are deluded. They will pay for it. And it doesn't take an insurrection that they call it. God will make them account for what they're doing. They are deluded if they think they're going to get by with it. Whatever a man sows, he will certainly reap. And they're actually contributing to the fulfillment of Scripture. They're so deluded about their own designs, but not only are they deluded about their designs, they are deluded in their discernment. Here are Joseph's brothers bowing down to him. He knows them. They don't know him. They can't discern. And I know he's dressed differently. I know he's speaking a language they can't understand. But they have no discernment. Look at chapter 43 and look at verses 33 and 34. This is when he seats them. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another because this man, this ruler in Egypt, is seating us at the table according to our ages. Now they're old enough where you can't tell their ages. Verse 34, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. They were deluded about in their discernment. Joseph is sitting right in front of them and they don't know it. They're bowing down just as he had dreamed. The truth is right before their eyes and they don't even recognize the truth. You see, when somebody sows anything carnal, they are deluded in the area of discernment. The truth you are trying to avoid when you sow that way, and the thing that you keep from trying to come to pass is staring you in the face, and you don't even know it. I know of a young lady who sowed, we say the wild oats. Well, that's seeds. I know a young lady who sowed the wild seeds. And I know her today facing all kinds of heartache and misery, and it continues. And the present truth stares her in the face, and she has no discernment to see it, no discernment to repent, no discernment to avoid the same pitfall over and over and over again. Even when Joseph sat them by age at the table, a giveaway as to who he is, the brothers were simply amazed, it says there in verse 33. But they remained blind to the truth. The first harvest is delusion. But we are going to see the second harvest here. It's the second harvest. Our carnal sowing is conviction. It's conviction. You go back to chapter 42. We don't have time to read all the verses, but you go from verse 9 where we left off through verse 24, and you're going to see that these men are trying to convince this ruler that what they are trying to do there is not spy. We are here simply to get the grain that we need and go back to our father in Canaan. And Joseph keeps saying, no, 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 you're here to spy. You're here to spy. But I want you to notice the conviction on the part of the criminal. In verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily, what's that next word? We're guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. Here they are, how many years later, and they're still thinking about what they did to their brother. It keeps coming back. It's the guilt, it's the conviction. The day they sold him, they must have told themselves, we can forget about him now. And here they are, years later. And they're still thinking about him. They could not forget him. Every time something went wrong, must be because of what we did to our brother Joseph. It's hanging over their heads, the guilt. And so just remember, before you indulge in your sin, before you sow to the devil and then reap the conviction, you're a convict. You're convicted. Your mind will always remember when something goes wrong. Even if what goes wrong has nothing to do with what you did. That's what they tried to convince Job of. What, you know, what's happening to you is because of. But in your own mind, you live with it. It wears on your face. Men become hardened. You hear the phrase hardened criminal? You see somebody getting out of prison 10 years later, 20 years later, it's like, wow, that guy has changed so much. It wears on him. Joseph was able to forget them. And this is interesting. In fact, go back to chapter 41. It's just right across the page in my Bible. Chapter 41, verse 51. Two sons were born to him, it says in chapter 41 and verse 50. And Joseph called the name of the first one Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He was able to forget his brothers, but his brothers could not forget him. The thing that kept coming back to their mind was their guilt. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. And you may think that you have things in your life that no one else knows about, and right now maybe they don't, but God knows, and the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit convicts you of that. Because Jesus had promised, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But there's no reason to labor beneath the guilt. Confess, the Bible says, and know the release. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's conviction, not only on the part of the criminal, but also on the part of the accomplice. Who was trying to save Joseph earlier? Who was saying, I'll come back later and I'll rescue him out of the pit? But he did not stand against his brothers and say, no, we will not even throw him into the pit. Who wouldn't do it? Reuben. He's the accomplice. Remember him? Well, look at verse 22 of chapter 42. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Remember Reuben? He is the one who tried to keep his brothers from actually killing him. He had the intentions of delivering him back to his father from the pit. And his intentions were not announced because his intentions were not popular. The brothers proceeded when he was gone, and he automatically became an accomplice. Good intentions and good actions are not to be confused. Reuben too suffered guilt because he had to go along with the lie. He went back to his father and he with his brothers presented this bloodied coat and said, is this your son Joseph's? See how in the adult Bible class we're talking about a conscience? How could they do that? How many times Christians today become accomplices because they're too scared to stand up? In fact, we go to the point that when a dirty joke is told, we laugh a little bit at it so we don't stand out. Or if everybody's expecting people to say some words that are kind of off color, you say them so that you don't stand out. You've just become an accomplice. You share in the guilt and soon you become hardened just like them. Because there's this biblical principle. You reap what you sow. So the first return or the first harvest is delusion. The second is conviction. But the third harvest on carnal sowing is confusion. Confusion. Again, we don't have time to read all these verses, but from chapter 42, verse 25, all the way to chapter 43 and verse 32, you see confusion on the part of the brothers from time to time. And their confusion is shown. I've noticed two things where their confusion is evident. Number one, it's confused. Their confusion is evident in their fear. The present situation they are actually in is actually due to what they sowed, and yet look who they blame in 42:28. What is this, last part of the verse, that who has done unto us? What is this that God has done to us? Wait, who did it? The brothers did it, and yet they begin to blame God. What is it that God has done to us? Revealing their fear. And then on their roads, when they get back and they find the money in their sacks, it says in verse 35 of 42, they emptied their sacks. Behold, every man's bundle of money was in a sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Now there's this fear that comes along with what they had sown. Confusion is shown not only in fear, but also in frenzy. They begin to panic. They begin to make drastic, illogical decisions that solve nothing. Because when it comes time for them to go back into the land and get the more food, I like the phrase where it says Jacob looks at his sons and he says, "What are you looking at each other for? Come on, it's time to go back and get more food." Well, they know they can't go back for food. Because this ruler in Egypt had told them, unless you bring your younger brother that you've been telling me about to prove what you're saying is true, you will not get anything. And the brother that's being held will not be released. So Reuben says to Jacob, his father, "Dad, we can't go unless Benjamin goes with us." And the distress that you see with Jacob is so clearly noted. But look at chapter 42 and verse 37. Reuben says something that's just, it's drastic. "Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. You can kill my sons, Dad." As if Jacob's going to want to do that to his own grandsons because of his son. It becomes illogical. It's a frenzied type thinking. You begin to make decisions that don't make any sense. You begin to make offers that make no sense. You are so guilty, you're so convicted that I want to get out of this mess. You know what? You sowed something 20 years ago. And now the harvest is coming. Well, for a while they sit around because they don't know what to do. But then finally Judah speaks up in chapter 43. Verse 8, "And Judah said unto his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require it. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Let me bear the blame forever." The brothers were willing now to give up their own lives or even the lives of their own family. They become suicidal in a way. Their minds are totally upset. They are perplexed. Nothing works right. Everything begins to fall apart. All of their plans are worthless. Because they had sowed something that they thought was going to take care of everything. I was reading this last week in Numbers chapter 14. And this is where the children of Israel, the 10 were bad and the 2 were good in the reports about the land. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. We can go into this land. And the others said, no, we can't do it. And then when God said, because of what you've done, because of your unbelief, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until your corpses lie. Only the teenagers and under will go into the land 40 years from now. And then they said, oh, no, 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 wait, 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 we'll go. Let us go fight. We will go fight now. And God said through Moses, don't go. You've already sown something. Do not go. And the Bible says they went anyway. And it uses the word presumptuously. They'd already sown. Now they think they're going to somehow atone for it and there will be no consequences if they now disobey God the second time. And they went presumptuously. I have noticed that often those who bitterly reap what they have sown become presumptuous and make things worse. Well, I know I'm not qualified to be such and such. I know I can't do this. I know I can't be a deacon. And they get mad. because of what they have done in the past that prevents them from being holding perhaps a certain office someday. And so they become presumptuous about it. And they want to say, well, you know, let's not do it that way. And they disobey God the second time. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Sir Walter Scott once said, how complicated life becomes, how confused it becomes, how constantly we try to cover our tracks until it comes to the place where we can't remember what we said. And our lies contradict the other lies. Fear overtakes, panic. And that's what's happening with these brothers. But then there's a last return, a last harvest in this story. And it's that of revelation. We had delusion, conviction, confusion, and then there's revelation. Dad's going to find out. The one they were trying to hide all of this information from, he's going to find out. I think it's interesting, chapter 44 and verse 16. After the gold or the silver cup had been discovered in Benjamin's sack, Joseph says in verse 15 of 44, what deed is this that ye have done? Watch ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. It's been found out. In chapter 44, verses 27 to 28, and thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. This is when they're relating, you know, dad told them, our father said we need to come down, and we need to get more food. And through what they're saying, they're relating, or they're revealing their lie to Joseph. He is hearing some of these things for the first time that he never heard before. Chapter 45 and verse 9. He's just revealed himself to his brothers. I love this story. Not just because it's an interesting story, but because of how God does his mighty work through this young man, Joseph. And he says in chapter 45 and verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. You see, you go back and tell my father I'm alive. Oh boy. After the brothers have done what they've done, you go back and tell, you see, there's revelation. Things are revealed that they thought would never come to the surface. The lie had been revealed to Jacob. You know, the last verse of Ecclesiastes, you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you wonder, what do I think about this? But you get to the very last verse. There's a verse prior to it that says, our whole duty is to fear God. But the very last verse says this, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will bring everything into judgment. Everything. Folks, that is a consolation to us as Christians who are doing right. It is a condemnation to the world who is doing wrong. God is going to reveal everything. One day, everything that you see happening in our nation that looks like it's being covered up, it's going to be wide open. It's like Jesus said, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There is nothing hid that shall not be made known. It will be made known. Wow, what an investment. What a sowing that these brothers had. And for a while, everything works. And the sowing of the wild seed may have its thrills, but what about when the harvest time comes? And just as sure as the seed goes into the ground, it is sown, something's going to grow. And there's going to be a harvest, and you begin reaping what you've sown. It's like somebody said, each sower decides what his harvest will be. Each sower decides what his harvest will be. You seem to have control over your sin right now, but your sin will one day control you. It will bring delusion. It'll bring conviction. It'll bring confusion. And there will be revelation. If you don't want to reap a bitter harvest, don't sow bad seed, period. Do not sow to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit. One other illustration that this book gave that I thought was really good that I'll close with is this one. During the Civil War, a man on horseback was confronted by a sentry who demanded at gunpoint that he give the password. Lincoln, he confidently replied. A dead silence followed. It wasn't the right word. Finally, the soldier solemnly said, if I hadn't recognized you, I would have shot you because of your mistake. At the risk of my own life, I'm sparing yours. Go back and get the right word. Thanking the soldier warmly, the man rode away. When he returned, he said, Massachusetts. That's right. You may now pass, the guard replied. I will not pass, the man said, until I've given you a message. At the risk of your life, you spared mine. So I must ask you if you have the right password for heaven. Yes, I do, said the sentry. The man asked, okay, what is it? Jesus Christ. The man said, where did you learn that? The soldier said this, in your Sunday school class, a long time ago in Pennsylvania, you planted the seed of God's word in my life, and although you didn't know it at the time, it bore fruit. So even though you didn't have the right password, I knew you were an honest man. That's why I gave you a second chance. Although this morning we have focused on sowing to the flesh, don't forget the last part of Galatians chapter 6, not just verse 7, but also verse 8. It says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's a negative part of this message, but a very positive one. When you sow to the Spirit, there's also a harvest coming, and a beautiful harvest it is when you sow to the Spirit. So it's not just this morning what you should not be sowing. It's what you should be sowing. Sow to the Spirit and reap that life everlasting that every Christian will have. But we need to learn that even as a Christian that has that harvest coming, we can still understand now that I need to be very careful what I sow for the many harvests that come while I'm on this earth that may even obstruct some of what I could receive in that final harvest in heaven.